Isaiah 40 for Troubled Christians is the title of my sermon, and I'm going to read mostly in chapter 40 of Isaiah, but turn first to Matthew 24, because it is what Jesus said in Matthew 24 that I'm going to point out to you what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40. Matthew 24, most of you are familiar with the entire chapter. I'll read just a few verses, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, some Bible scholars say that those three questions had answers for different ages. In other words, one of the questions was about what was to happen right then, another one later, and another one the end of the age. Now, some believe that the three questions all pertained to the end of this age, and therefore all answers pertain to the end of this age. But be that as it may, whichever you believe, the first part of Jesus' answer is in verse 4, Take heed that no man deceive you. So before he told them what signs would come so they'd know the times, he said, Take heed that no man deceive you. And then he added, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So especially, Christians were to be watchful of those who would come and say they are Christians. Check them out with greater detail than you would the non-Christian. Because after all, if a person comes to you, tells you he is an atheist, or that he hates Jesus Christ, you're not going to be influenced very much by what he says. You're going to know already he is not your friend. But if he comes to you, knowing you are a Christian, and says to you, I am a Christian and I love Jesus Christ, then you listen to what he says, but you check it out. You be very careful about it, because you are more likely to be deceived by the man who says he is a Christian. You're not likely to be deceived by the man who says he is not a Christian. As an example, I think we have President Jimmy Carter. Hundreds of thousands of Christians in America do not suspect that Jimmy Carter is betraying America because Jimmy Carter said he was a born-again Christian. So they think he is trying to do the right thing. Now, if Jimmy Carter would have said, I am a Bolshevik, and I'm going to sell America out to the communists, then we would have suspected that what he's going to do is wrong. But you see, he's fooled us by telling us he's one of us. So Jesus began this discourse in Matthew 24 by setting our mental stage for us to be wary of men who come in the name of Jesus Christ. Not because most of them are deceivers, but because that is our weak point. That's where we are most vulnerable, in believing people who we think are Christians as we are. Another verse that has to do with this is verse 24, For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, I don't necessarily believe that Jesus was saying that men would come to us claiming to be Jesus Christ and deceive us. But instead, the word Christ, as you know, means Messiah or deliverer. In other words, false deliverers would come and say, I can save you. I can set things aright. I can end your fear and your problems and so on. Now, we've had a tragic example of what I believe is a or was a false Christ or a false Messiah in this so-called Reverend Jones. Most of you know about that, that he led about 1,000 people to another country outside of the United States and finally to their death. But he did it by presenting himself as the only person who could save them from danger, fear, and trouble. In fact, his standard message, I understand, in the so-called People's Temple was that you people are in danger. The U.S. government is going to assassinate you. The FBI is going to plant bombs in our temple. The CIA is trying to infiltrate here so it can kill you. And he had a continual, everyday warning that his followers were in danger of immediate death, and that only by following Jimmy Jones could they save their lives. Now, I mentioned Peter Beter once before, and I would say this the same thing. Mr. Peter Beter is telling his followers that they are in immediate danger of dying from an atomic war brought on by this fight between Russia and America, but that he, Peter Beter, has the way out of the dilemma. So these are what Jesus was warning about, I believe, and I believe also that these men are only one of a great many. The Moonies are not the only ones deceived by a man who presents himself as a Messiah, a Savior. And perhaps hundreds of thousands of people in America are following a man or some group where they think they have all truth and that group or that man will save them. Now, you people who believe in Jesus Christ, you know that there is only one Savior, Jesus Christ, and no man can do anything for you except a few of them may help you understand the Bible. And that's a very limited thing that they can do, and that's all. They're not going to save you. They're not Saviors. Turn over to 1 John 4. Because John understood this situation when he wrote this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." And that word means test. Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now that was 1900 years ago. They were already out there deceiving, or trying to deceive Christian people. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." 1900 years ago, the spirit of Antichrist was in the world. Now, I'm going to tell you something that was told to me, and I have not had an opportunity to test this, but it may make good sense. You notice John says here that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And so that poses a dilemma, because these men who come in the name of Christ claim that they believe in Jesus Christ. So a man who's been on our tape ministry for some time told me that he had tested people this way. Men he suspected of being false Christians, he actually came right out and asked them, "Will you tell me that you believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh?" And he was startled to find that even ministers wouldn't say those words. They hemmed and hawed and got red in the face and turned around and walked away from him and would not say, "I believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." So perhaps this test was given to us. We're not to just ask a man, "Are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" Jesus told us in Matthew 24 that men would come and say that and deceive us. So if you have an opportunity to do this, and I'm going to do it whenever I have the opportunity, if you're talking to a minister or any person that you suspect is not really a Christian but is posing as one, ask them to tell you those specific words, "I believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh." See whether they can do it or not. He told me he's had several instances where ministers have actually turned away from him and gotten angry and refused to say it, revealing, as far as he was concerned, that they were false prophets. They were not Christians at all. Verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." Here is another test, or a proof, of people not being Christians who profess to be Christians. The world hears them. In other words, they have a great following of worldly people. Christians do not follow them in great numbers. Some of you have wondered why some of the professing ministers in this nation have ministries where they have millions upon millions of people who follow them, and you become acquainted with some of those people and find out that they're very worldly people. They haven't changed their way of life. They do not give or show the fruits of Christianity, yet they follow this preacher. Well, because they are of the world, and the world hears them. Verse 6, we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, worldly people who say they are Christians but are not, do not understand God's truth. This would answer why so many of the churches in America today preach practically all false doctrines. Doctrines which can be shown to be false by a very simple analysis of their doctrines in relation to the Scripture, because they are not Christian churches, even though they say that they are. So I read all of that to emphasize that we are living in, if prophecy is true, in the very end of this age, and it is to be an age of deception, where even the very elect could possibly be deceived, and that means us. So we have to be careful. We have to watch. We have to study the Bible. We have to try the spirits. We have to listen to what men say and do and compare it not to our emotions, but to the Word of God. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Turn with me to Isaiah 40. Because I know that you are going to be afraid sometimes, fearful, possibly even depressed, when you see the blanket of error that is spread over our people. And when you see that, I want you to remember that you know two very important truths. Number one, Jesus is coming again. And number two, he is coming to rule over a kingdom wherein there will be no sorrow and death, and righteousness will rule the entire earth. This is the great hope of all who believe in Jesus. What happens today and tomorrow and next year is of little importance compared to those two things. Jesus is coming, and he's going to come to sit on a throne over a righteous kingdom. So before those two certainties, all of these other things pale into insignificance. The false priests, the little false prophets, the little Christ haters, and all other fools are of no consequence. In spite of the fact that they seem to have great power, they seem to be deceiving millions of our brethren, they are of little or no consequence, and I don't want you to be frightened of them. If you are, read Isaiah 40, as we're going to do here. And as we read this, think of yourselves as students who were instructed this way in the first classes at what is known today as Harvard College. Today it's a very left-wing college. But in the Old South leaflets which set up the curriculum for Harvard, this was in there. Quote, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well, the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all found knowledge and learning, end of quote. So let's think on that as we read Isaiah 40, where Jesus can be known from his word. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. So this whole chapter is going to be a word of comfort. And I want it to be a word of comfort to people who may be fearful for looking after those things coming upon the earth. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now Pastor Emery preaches day after day, I should say, week after week on the radio, to a Christian audience who does not know a lot of the things that you people know. And my main message is, America is in trouble because America is sinning against God's law. We are violating God's laws Therefore, we are under judgment at the hand of God. So here he is saying to Jerusalem that she hath received double of the Lord's hand for all her sins. And when America has arrived at the stage where we have received double in judgment for all our sins, God will turn us and save us. So this is a message, I believe, to Israel, to the New Jerusalem. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So the glory of God is what shall be revealed, not the glory of communism, or of the false priests, or the false messiahs, but the glory of God Almighty. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And here is the first message, then, to these people who should know that the glory of God shall be revealed. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So the first message, and this is a message of hope and comfort, is that we and all other creatures on the earth are as grass, and when the hot wind blows, we will dry up and blow away. In other words, the comforting hope is that you are nothing and that God is everything. Now, every once in a while when I get on the subject of the difference between man and God, I remember that book I've mentioned a few times before titled How to Be a Bishop Without Being Religious. And the man is giving instruction to ministers on how to build large churches. And one of the things he is told to do is to always exalt the people and lower God. Make God less than he is and make the people more than they are, and they'll flock in by the thousands. Now, I know some ministers who do this, who preach exactly like that, and I'm sorry to say it works. Exalt the people and degrade God, and they'll come by the thousands. But God Almighty says, gave this word through his prophets to give Israel hope and comfort by telling them they are grass and the hot wind of God will just dry them up and wither them. Then he goes on. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So what is our hope, and our comfort, and our salvation? It is God Almighty, and no man can save you. Now, if every Christian understood that principle alone, that men are weak and as nothing, as the grass of the field, and have no strength at all, they would never fall for a false Messiah. They would never fall for a man who comes and says, yes, I know you're in trouble, terrible things are happening, but you follow me and I'll save you. If they knew that one thing, God is the Savior and all men are as grass. Then he goes on and begins to give a description of what kind of God he is speaking of. Verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span? And comprehendeth the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. You know, our scientists, with all of their computers and laser beams and I don't know what else they have, some tremendous instruments that they now use, here a few years ago, they were finally able to come up with what they say is an accurate measurement of the distance between the Earth and the Sun. Isn't that something? Well, God Almighty knows the distance between every star and what it's made of, and He even knows the weight of the mountains. Have you ever thought of that? I wonder when the Congress will make an appropriation for the scientists to weigh the Rocky Mountains and find out how much they weigh. They're trying to do with their science everything that God already knows. And their efforts, when we consider them in the light of creation, are so puny that we wonder why we even consent to paying our taxes to do those kind of things. They sent a rocket up here a while ago, and it came within a matter of miles of where it was supposed to on its way to Jupiter. And of course, pandemonium reigned supreme. The scientists thought that they had found the ultimate. They were able to send this rocket to that specific place. Well, let me tell you that every star in the universe is exactly where God wants it to be right here today. Now, that's the difference between man and God, and yet man is exalting himself. So God is, in effect, bringing man to his rightful place, and the message of that rightful place is hope and comfort for us. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Now there's something to contemplate. If you would just sit down sometime, I know you've done it before, but do it again, and read the Ten Commandments. Just read them and think about them and marvel that anyone could write down on one page of your Bible the perfect rules for a perfect society. Now, wise men have written books about the Ten Commandments, and Christian men of wisdom have marveled down through the ages that God Almighty was able to put on one page this fantastic knowledge which, if followed, would bring about a perfect society in human time. And I doubt it, with all the information and knowledge that we have today, if you took 1,000 men, they could never put on one piece of paper the knowledge that are in the Ten Commandments. Now, men try to overthrow them and try to corrupt them and try to tell us that they're wrong and that they're ancient and archaic and no longer applicable to today. But any man of reason could read them and realize they have never come out of the mind of man. Man is incapable of coming up with such a simple, perfect rule of life as the Ten Commandments. And of course, this fits many other things in the Scripture also. Then God, through the prophet Isaiah, begins to tell us what we people and nations are to Him. Verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." Sounds like a kind of an insult there, doesn't it? God Almighty says that all the nations of the world and all the people in all of those nations are less than the dust on the pan of a balance scale. They mean nothing in the total universe. You know, when we read some of these things like this, and if you study what we might call the religion of humanism, which has become the religion taught in all American public schools today, they are the exact opposite, because humanism exalts man and makes man and his science supreme over all. The Christian's Bible lowers man to nothing and makes God and his word supreme over all. they are the exact opposite. And in every nation where humanism has become the religion or the exaltation of man, we see poverty, murder, disease, and literally human disaster. Right today we see this in Southeast Asia, where communism, which is the final result of the religion of humanism, has taken over, and poor little children and elderly women will get on leaking boats and roll themselves out into the ocean to get away from that thing which is nothing more than the exact opposite of Bible Christianity. And yet fools all over America think we can take a little bit of this socialism and this communism, and that we can turn loose of God's Word and ban it from our public schools and somehow survive upon the earth. No, I am afraid we cannot. If man were ever able, and he will not be able, if he were ever able to banish the Bible, it would be a very short span of time and man would cease to exist on the earth. Because the power of this Word is what upholds man upon the earth. And when the Word is gone, man becomes his own destroyer. Now, Christians fear these nations. I know people among the patriotic and anti-communist groups who can hardly sleep at night for fear of Russia and China and the Bolsheviks in America and the traitors. They are afraid of what these nations and these people are doing or have the power to do, and yet God Almighty says our hope and our comfort is that those nations and those men are nothing. They're like dust on the scale or on the balance. Every time I read this, I think of the second psalm. Turn with me back to Psalm 2. The psalmist writes, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" The margin says that could read, "Why do the nations tumultuously assemble? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." This, of course, is visible to us in such organizations as the United Nations, where the Bible and Jesus Christ are banned, where the nations of the earth have all gotten together and are going to attempt to eliminate God's control over the nations. They're going to set up their own world government without God. Karl Marx, the founder of communism, once wrote of what he and his fellow communist Jews would do, quote, "We shall enter men's minds and cast God down from his throne." And the whole basis of what is called Marxism is that God will be removed from the minds of men, and then communism will remain supreme over all the earth. The refugees in Southeast Asia are telling a story which you hardly ever see in your daily newspaper, that the people who are now escaping Southeast Asia are not the Christians. The Christians have all been killed. And everyone who associated with Christians were killed. Every child that was in a Christian missionary orphanage was killed by the communists. Every South Vietnamese, Cambodian, and Cambodian who associated with the Americans was killed when the communists took over. Why? Because their desire and goal and aim is to eliminate any reference to Jesus Christ and the Word of God from their countries. Strangely enough, there's hardly a so-called Christian minister on radio in America today who will even go on radio and tell his Christian audience that the first thing communists do when they take over any country is to kill all the Christians. The result today is that many Christians do not even know that communism is Antichrist. Billy Graham goes to Hungary and comes back and tells the Christians why Christianity is flourishing in Hungary. They have churches and they have schools and so on. Well, if any of you ever get the opportunity, ask Billy Graham if he will say I believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. See if you'll say those exact words. But what does God say about this? Verse 4 of Psalm 2, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God Almighty says of these people who are trying to banish Him from men's minds and from the earth, that He's going to laugh at them. He's going to look down at them as nothing but dust. And that someday, of course, they'll understand that themselves. Let's go back to Isaiah 40. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, in other words, he can't buy metal, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved, or the margin says it could say, that cannot move. In other words, man goes and gets some gold and silver or a piece of hardwood and makes himself a little idol, and then he worships that and says that's his God. God is telling us this seems to be the extent of man's intelligence. He denies God, so instead of even depending on himself, he goes and gets a tree root or a piece of gold or something like that and makes himself a God and says, oh, this is my Savior, this is my Redeemer, this is the God I will worship. Now, I won't take time, but some of you who have not read it should get that book from us, The Glory of the Stars, because in the next verse here, God says something which most people don't understand. I'll explain it briefly and then suggest the book. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heaven as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. You should read the book by Capp, The Glory of the Stars, or Rand's pamphlet titled, The Stars Declare God's Handiwork. Because again, many Christians do not know that the constellations in the heavens, as you follow the signs of the zodiac, tell the story of the Bible. It tells the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in the stars. And even the astronomers will admit that they do not know the origin of the names of the stars. The stars were named sometime prior to written history. We don't know where the names came from, but they're all named, and as you read the names around the zodiac, you will hear the story of the Bible. And so God is saying here, man has had visible in the heavens proof of God and the story of God ever since the beginning. So man is without excuse. Even the heathen in foreign nations have no excuse for not knowing that God exists, because the stars tell the story of the Bible. We put on here on a local television station some years ago a 50-minute slide film lecture, some of you remember that, titled The Stars Declare God's Handiwork. And we had one man contact us later, and he was startled. He said, you're the only Christians I ever met who knew the Bible story was in the stars. Millions of Christians who read this Bible, who attend churches, and their minister has never told them that God's Word is manifested in the heavens at night. You should read Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6, and also Paul's words in Romans 10, 18. Because that's what they're referring to. But let's go on here in Isaiah. It is God who sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Do we fear the kings and the nations who are supposedly united against God and against the Christian West, why do we fear them? Well, because we do not understand, or we do not believe, the plain words of the Scripture that they are dust and God can remove them whenever He wishes. And the last chapters of every one of the Old Testament prophets tells us that at the end of this age, over a very short period of time, God will remove the wicked and set up a righteous kingdom on the earth. In fact, in the 29th chapter of Isaiah, if you'll read it, God describes this as a dream and a night vision. In other words, all of these enemies of God and enemies of Christendom seem real to us, but God will destroy them, and when they're gone, we'll look back and wonder if we actually saw them there or did we just dream something. They will then be so unreal to us in relation to the reality of the kingdom. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. This is the stars again. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So where is our strength? Where is our courage? Where is our hope and our comfort? Well, in one thing, it is in learning that we are as nothing. We are as grass. We are as the dust of the earth. And there is nothing that men like us, who are also flesh and blood, can do to destroy the wonder-working plan of God for His kingdom. Why do we fear these enemies of Christ and enemies of Christendom? Yes, I believe we should know what they are doing. We should understand what we are doing wrong, so that we can correct what we are doing wrong and teach and instruct our people. But read God's Word, and every time you listen to some would-be Messiah who's going to save you from all of these troubles and trials, you turn and read Isaiah 40 and find out that your enemy is not all wise and powerful, that your enemy has little or no strength, and that God alone can save you from your fears and your troubles. Isaiah 40 will give us this hope and comfort by showing us what we are and the glorious majesty of God. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you that thou hast revealed thyself to us in thy word, and we pray, Father, that you'll give us this hope and comfort and take away our fear, that we are not fearful of those things coming upon the earth, that we know our enemies are there for a purpose, to chastise Israel, to turn us back to thee, to show us that our ways are not pleasing in thy sight. They are a rod of judgment upon us. And when their purpose is served, Father, we know that thou shalt sweep them away as the dust from the balance. Father, we pray, have mercy upon us. Turn us to thee, we ask, in Jesus Christ and for his kingdom. Amen.